Wow. Wow. I love the yayas. Yayas are so cool. Thank you for being here. It's always a rare treat, and it's just so fun, and that was good. And honey, I'm really glad you got here in time to hear them. I hate it when you miss something excellent that the yayas do, because I know my husband adores you. I do really think we need a repeat performance on the Blues Brothers, though. That was about the best thing you guys have ever done here, anyhow. I don't know. I have never heard that song before. Where did that come from? Change It Up. It's an original. Oh, you need to share it with the world, baby, because we all want to change it up. Okay. You have CDs with you today? Fabulous. We'll be visiting you a little bit later. It is the first Sunday of the month. And so what I am looking for is a way to honor all the people that were born in the month of September. So if you have a September birthday, would you please stand up? We have a little something for you, including song. Is that? Are you back? Hi, and we get to honor your birthday too. Awesome. And with John Kruger, Yayas, would you come up here and help me with voice, please? Because boy, one thing we don't want is a mic'd minister on the birthday song. So remain standing, and we're gonna sing to you.
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear friends.
All of you.
To you.
Yay. Thank you. Thank you very much. That was a lot of birthdays this month. Did we run out of gift certificates? I have more. In fact, they're on my desk right now. More than John? Do we need more than John? Okay, then John, I got one for you, and I'll give it to you. You're welcome. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living. I'm Reverend Karen Rice, and I am especially happy that you are here today because I'm especially excited about the message that I'm about to deliver. Something's been moving through me, and every now and then, about every other week, I just feel this real strong urge to speak something really important for you. So I got something for you today. Are you ready? Yeah, Cheryl was right. The title of my message is Making the World Glad and Sane. Anybody know where that comes from? Emma, yes. Who said that? Who is that, Reverend Noli? Yes? Thank you, Reverend Noli. Emma Curtis Hopkins, Reverend Karen's favorite Christian mystic, wrote those words in this little book that's now read. You didn't used to be able to get it. It was out of print for lots and lots of years, but it's out again. And this little book was written as a supplement to high mysticism. It was kind of like a workbook, but I don't really understand how it's a workbook. You have to, it's like a separate reading. It's like you could just take this book all on its own, because Emma's really deep. But the way I first heard that quote was an abbreviated version. I'm going to give that to you first, then I'm going to read it out of the full context in the book. Rise up, my soul. Quicken me with heavenly fervor. Show me the words that make the world glad and sane. Rise up, my soul. Quicken me with heavenly fervor. Isn't that? Can you feel that just kind of move through you? And so I happened to be at a graduation ceremony in San Diego, California for ministers and practitioners, and it was the day that I got the call to ministry. And Kathy Hearn, who was then the president of Centers for Spiritual Leaders, she was our big spiritual leader that was running the United side of the organization at that time, and she was giving the keynote address, and she said those words, and I just felt my soul open up, and I felt that quickening, that heavenly fervor within me, and I knew that day I was going to become a minister, and I didn't see it coming. I didn't plan it. It just hit me all at once. So I have a beautiful, authentic call that happened to me that day. The music, the speakers, the whole thing. I went to a party afterwards for my friend that was graduating, And I sat near Kathy Hearn, and I'm such a groupie that it was amazing. I even reached out and asked her this question, but I said, what was that quote? And I couldn't remember very much of it, but she knew it. And she recited it for me, and she said, that's Emma Curtis Hopkins. And I knew of Emma by then. I was already sort of a beloved follower, and I enjoyed reading her. So she said it came from this little book resume, and we had a copy of it in our church library. So I went, and I read it until I found the passage. And here's how it's written in the fullness of how Emma received the information. Let us continue with strong commands to our great self. Rise up, my soul, and heal the sick wherever I walk. Show people how to be strong. Make people love God. Quicken me with heavenly fervor and show me the words that make the world glad and sane. And then the soul or the free spirit will answer, I can all that and more. Isn't that great? Makes you want to go out and read the book. But if you've studied Emma, it's like you have to be patient and stumble on those gorgeous passages that pop out like that. I know, makes you want to write a song, right, Barb? I know, me too, except I don't write songs. So I wrote a message all about it instead, and you get to appreciate that today. So I've considered that moment where I heard that quote, and my soul opened up, and I said yes to ministry. It was like a baptism by the Holy Spirit for me, and I tend to have that passionate relationship with God sometimes. I feel really blessed when I do. But here's what I want to tell you about my life that led up to that point where I was ready to hear the call to ministry. I figured this out. I counted the years, and then I actually had to use my fingers to count them all. But I counted the years, and I realized that for 12 years leading up to that day, 12 years before that, I had scribbled on a piece of paper this gorgeous passage that spoke to me. I wanted to say it every day, and I did. And that was a passage from the Course of Miracles that says, I forget. Lord, I'm actually pretty sure it doesn't say Lord. I think I superimposed that because that's how I relate to it. You know, in religious science, in New Thought, when we use that word Lord with a lot of emphasis, we're talking to the law. We're talking to that element of principle that we teach as the basis of the law. So the quote goes like this, Lord, crap. Gotta have a little fun too, right? I better stand over here. Lord, where would you have me go? What would you have me do? What would you have me say and to whom? Lord, where would you have me go today? I taped it on the back of the front door so that as I reached for the door handle, I would see it every day before I left the house. More than that, I wrote it on a little sticky note in my car, which of course, you know, in the car in the heat, it didn't last long, but I put it in my car and I put a copy of it in my wallet in that little place in my checkbook so I could pull it out and remember it should I forget it. Lord, where would you have me go? What would you have me do? What would you have me say and to whom? And I believe, as I was contemplating all of this and thinking back about that gorgeous journey of being, you know, sort of raptured by the Holy Spirit and getting the call to ministry, I think that what I did was I created a space of readiness. You know, it kept me. I was thinking it's like this. Thank you, Clyde, for getting this up here for me. It's like this. It's like it kept me in this place of being open. Right? So every day you get a blank new, you get a fresh canvas, a blank new sheet. And every day before I decided what would go on here, I would have this conversation with the Spirit. I would open myself to be guided in every single encounter I had throughout that day. And so I began to think about, while I was writing this, I began to think that, okay, so I know the day I got the call. And I know that I did that for 12 years before that. And so what that means is that as of today, that's 27 years of preparation to bring me to be standing here today in front of you.
Amen.
Right? 27 years of concentrated, sacred intention. You know, of knowing before I walk out the door that there's something bigger than me going on here. And so then I started laughing. I thought about how funny that is because you know what? 27 years ago, I was pretty new on this particular path. I had been religious. I had been a fundamental Christian and loved it and it fed me. And I believe to this day it is why I have this intimacy and this passion. And why when I talk about the Holy Spirit, I hope you can feel it rushing through you in the way that I'm trying to express it. And so I'm grateful for all of that. But for 27 years, everything changed. Now, 27 years ago, I did not worship the same God that I worship today. Does that sound, other than Reverend Cheryl, does that sound odd? Reverend Cheryl gets it. She's already on the same page with me. I did not worship the same God. So if I took this blank sheet of paper 27 years ago and could draw, which I can't sing and I can't draw, but boy, it doesn't stop me from thinking sometimes I might. If I drew my idea of what God looked like 27 years ago, it would look completely different than the way I would draw that picture today. Right? And as that's true for me, that's true for you. We're always changing. Every day we have new and fresh opportunities. So let me just tell you a little bit about the God I loved 27 years ago. The God I loved 27 years ago did special favors for me. You know, if I prayed just right, if I found just the right position and posture and got in the right frame of mind. And then when I started studying the science of mind, it was like, if I used the five steps in the correct order and did it just right, that God favored me, right? He would do favors for me because that was the relationship I had with that God. That God also had the ability to feel disappointed when I messed up. And I didn't really ever want to disappoint God. I wanted to do my best, but that God would feel disappointed if I messed up. And so I tried to be good a lot. In fact, you know, even though I no longer belonged to a faith that preached this, I think I was still trying to store up grace in heaven so that my errors would be counterbalanced by all the good I did in life and I could still have a great reward in the afterlife. And I'm not even sure what I believed 27 years ago about that. But I will tell you this, the God that I had 27 years ago was watching me all the time. Unfortunately, not watching over me, but in my belief system, that God was watching everything I did and kind of keeping track of all of that. So that idea of storing up grace was like points, right? I wanted good points. I didn't want too many bad points. And I will tell you now that it's so clear to me, I had no idea how small I was keeping my God, right? My God today wouldn't fit on a piece of paper. I don't even have words. I mean, last week or the week before, I wrote out a bunch of statements of how Emma Curtis Hopkins refers to God, and there's an endless number of ways of putting together adjectives that describe this luscious thing that I refer to as God. So my God was pretty small then. My God then was a little demanding, as you heard me describe. My God then was punishing, but that was a good thing because there were a lot of evil people that needed to be smited, and, you know, sinners and bad guys that should be punished and evildoers that needed to be slayed. And so I needed a God like that. Because from my view 27 years ago, when I would look out on the world looked very dangerous. And if you live in a dangerous world, then you need a God that's a badass, right? You need a warrior that's going to just protect you from all that evil and take care of all that injustice that you can't bear when you start waking up and feeling the compassion of all living beings. And so when I look now at these words, you know, show me the words to make the world glad and sane. What I see is you cannot see the world as glad and sane when you're immersed in defending how awful things are in the world. And so what beautiful wisdom from Emma Curtis Hopkins that she would use a statement like that, like, God, show me, right? If I'm looking out and I can't see anything but scary stuff and people that feel threatening in my life, then I'm not going to come up with words in my prayers that are going to help me see the other stuff that's still there. So even though we understand there's a potential for good all around us all the time, if we are consumed with the wickedness in the world, what you're going to see is the wickedness in the world. And so I love that Emma says that, because sometimes we get scared. And I think when we do, when we're facing something serious or scary, I think that is the perfect time to take a breath and to open ourselves to asking Spirit itself. Actually, we're putting our demand on the law. I've lost my words now. Give me the words that describe gladness. Give me the words that talk about joy and sanity, not the insanity that I think I see right now. Help me shift my perception. And see, that's the openness. That's when we're willing to throw everything off the page and the way that we think the world looks and allow something divine to come into an image in our mind, because we are open to receiving a higher thought. So I grew a lot in the last 27 years. And guess what? So did my God. My God isn't like that anymore. My God grew up with me, because it's only my perception of what God is. And the same is true for you. It's only your perception. And that's why we talk so frequently in New Thought about examining and re-examining all of that. You know, when we're new, it's hard to understand oneness and wholeness and perfection. How can you be perfect, whole, and complete when you don't feel good, right? So there's something about taking that choiceful, but being in choice as you walk in your path and choosing every day and every step what your intention is, and returning again and again to that place. Because, you know, praying used to be like placing a long-distance phone call. Praying used to be, I was thinking when I wrote that, it's like, you know what the sound the fax machine makes? You know, you can all hear it now. You know what's funny is we have a fax machine that still sounds that way, and I'm pretty sure it doesn't send the message that way anymore. But you dial the number, you know, you put your stuff all in the fax machine, you hit send, and then what do you get? That beep, 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 beep. And then it goes, ooh. And then when it finally makes contact, it sounds all gravelly. And voila! Oh, you know you've been successful, right? Or how about in the 90s when we first got the internet, and you had to plug, you had to dial up on the internet, right? It was the same thing. There were all these noises and this lengthy period of time while it's looking for the connection. And then finally, you've got mail. So I think that's the way I used to think of prayer, that there was, if I did everything just right, you would start having that connection. You would start making that, you know, it's almost like you can hear the sounds as you're moving closer into intimacy with the divine. And well, now I know that it's different, because I don't believe in two anymore. I understand oneness, and what I understand is that as long as I look outside of me to try and connect with God, it's going to make those noises, it's going to take a long time, and there's a spirit of readiness that if I master that, I can then recognize that there's something going on inside of me that kingdom of heaven within is the presence of God. If indeed there is no place that God is not, then right here, right where I am, always is that same infinite presence. So I think that idea that I love calling that when we move to prayer, I love saying, and so let us move to the secret place of the Most High. Right? So isn't that funny? So for so many years, I thought the secret place was out in the heavens somewhere. And then I realized it's a secret because it's already here. It's right inside of you. It's a matter of setting down everything else, emptying the page. In this case, look how easy it would be to rip off a page, and I've got another clean page right below it. And then I get to start again. So at some point, I realized that 12 years of asking Spirit, where would you have me go? What would you have me do? What would you have me say and to whom? 12 years of asking that question. And at this point in my life, what I realize is that the answer to the question is a question. Right? No? Confused. The answer to the question is a question, because when I throw that out, whatever it is, when I throw that out using my words, looking for gladness and sanity, opening myself to the words of a higher vibration that describe the characteristic of the divine in a very personal way, when I do that, that vast intelligence of all the universe is saying, well, what do you want? What do you want? Concerning the work of my hands, God says, concerning the work of, what is it? Put your command on me. Here's the question mark. You decide. It's a big old blank page. You can have whatever you want, right? So you can wake up in the morning and you can say, oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, look at those flowers. You know, you can have that, or you can wake up in the morning and you can go, oh God, another day. Life sucks, then you die. So just because I wanted to use that line, I Googled it. Guess who said it first? Guess where that statement came from? Anybody know? Stephen King wrote it in his book in 1983, Pet Sematary. And they apparently used it in the movie, and then we picked it up and we started saying it. I know it's almost a Forrest Gump kind of an experience, isn't it? So, you know, it's like it's a blank page. It's a big question mark. Well, is that what you want, or would you rather have this? But we are the ones asking the question, or we are the ones answering. In this case, I've moved into the place where we create the container to receive that which we desire, we ourselves being the container. So what's the story of your life right now? Don't tell me out loud. Don't say it out loud. Dorothy, don't say it out loud. But think about it. Because you have a story going on right now in your life. You have a story around some of the people in your life. You have a story about your money. You have a story about your body. And you have a story about your home. And you certainly have a story about your neighbors and your HOA and the people at the grocery store right now. I'm trying to be really patient with fries while they're remodeling. And so we have a lot of stories going on. So what are the predominant circumstances going on in your life right now? Just notice, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Don't say it out loud. When I ask you, what's the dominant story? What's the one thing that you wake up in the middle of the night and it's the first thing you think of, or that when you're alone in the day, there's a theme that keeps moving through your life? See, it's a story, and you're creating it. You're coloring it, drawing it, painting it. And your life is like this canvas, and you're throwing the colors on it, and you're creating the attitudes and the moods based on what you throw up there. So let's say, I'm going to say the same three things I say almost every Sunday, but I want you to hear that I'm putting a twist on it, and I want you to see how you relate to either of these three things. Your money is revealing a story right now to you. I don't have to preface it. You're making it up just fine right now. And it's telling a story about what you believe about prosperity. And so if the story feels a little lopsided or limited in any way, we call on the spiritual principle of abundance. And we make an effort to look out in the world and in our lives and all around us everywhere, and just to be able to see how generous nature is, how generous life shows up. If your story involves health in any way, you have this beautiful opportunity to look at your beliefs around your body. Now, I want to extend that out, because what we're talking about is our body, which is in physical form. Because at that spiritual place, nothing is wrong. You know, there's nothing threatened or compromised in any way in the spiritual truth of our being. But if you're looking at a health issue, you are probably looking at your lens is looking through your physical body, or maybe the body and physical health of somebody you love and care about. And so we're now talking about the physical world. Show me a world that is glad and sane. Give me the words to be able to describe that. And so I think there's an element of acceptance and forgiveness when it comes to dealing with our body, but let's move that into relationships. If your dominant thought is about relationship with somebody in your life, whether it's friends or spouses or loved ones, relatives, I would tell you, and I would remind you yet again, that you're looking at the spiritual principle of love, and that if you see a theme of relationship issues in your life, I would just ask you to take some time and see if you are loving yourself. It's always where we start. It's always where we start. So there's principle, there's truth. And as I mentioned last week, that anything that looks like dis-ease, you know, where it's just a little uncomfortable in one way or another in our life, anything that looks like dis-ease is just information that is inviting us to an adjustment. So what do you want to change? So the world you live in reflects what you believe. Emma asked for the words glad and sane. Words for glad and sane. And I think that's really important, because when we're irritated, it's hard to find words that are glad and sane. And so as we look at Emma, she had this very profound way of understanding there's power in our words. And so whether you love your body or curse your body, you are powerful. Think about it. Whether you love your neighbor or political factions, groups of people in any way, whether you love them or curse them, it's up to you. And so these are always things for us to look at that have value. The sages and the saints and the great thinkers of all the ages have had these conversations since the beginning of time, when people could ponder such things. But here's what I want you to know. We are the great thinkers of the modern day. Right in this room, we not only have extremely gifted musicians, but we have saints, and we have sages, and we have great thinkers, and we have healers, and we have no end to the goodness that the gifts of God that have been given to us are waiting for us to serve the world, to allow those divine qualities to move through us. So look at your life. If you are not seeing divine qualities moving through you, look again. It's a blank slate. You get to answer the question as to what that looks like. It is no accident that Ralph Waldo Emerson said, what did he say? Your words, who you are, speak so loudly that I can't even hear your words, right? Your words don't matter. Your life speaks to the truth of everything about you. Holmes had one word. Holmes favored one word. It is just this minister's opinion, but I'm pretty sure I'm right. Holmes had one word that I think sums up our entire teaching. Oh, you want to know what the word is, don't you? You want to know what I think the word is? I have said this in all kinds of ways because I think there's something very powerful and important here. And again, it's just my perception. But for me, when I read Holmes, I see that Dr. Holmes had an emphasis on the word realization. Realization. Now, the word realization means it's about becoming fully aware of something. Right? So he was always talking about realizing the presence of God. He was always talking about, he used the term realization as in complement to a demonstration. So it is having a desire fulfilled. A realization is it's actually one of the steps of spiritual mind treatment. It's right there in the middle. But to realize it is to claim it, to own it, to be it, to express it. So I looked in the Science of Mind Concordance, which is really kind of a laugh in itself because it's not a very good concordance as concordances go. It has just such a small little example of what's in this great big textbook. I wish we had a better one. But I looked in the concordance, and in the concordance that just gives reference to the Science of Mind textbook, there were 93 references to realization, which is quite a few, considering the concordance is not that good. But then I thought, if we could only see in all of his prolific writings how often he talked about that idea of realization, I think we would begin to understand that Dr. Holmes was always inviting us to realize a grander vision of God. And when we can erase this slate and start with a fresh sheet of paper, when we can throw out the God that we believed in 27 years ago, because there's a God that's been waiting for us to recognize it right now, when we can do that, we align ourselves to something even more magnificent than we ever realized was possible. Show me the words to make the world glad and sane. Show me, help me to realize, to be aware of that world where gladness abides all the time, where sanity is the norm, where there's goodness and beauty and truth and relationships that resonate with that gorgeous flow of love. That's the world I want to see. That's where I want to live. That's the individualized expression of God that I desire to be. How about you? Would you like to be there too? Yeah. Of course. So here's what I think today. It took me, you know, all these years to get here, but here's what I think today. And I may change my mind tomorrow. I may change my mind in half an hour. But right now, here's what I think. We are not here to fix the earth. We are not here to fix each other. I do think that the human condition and the opportunity for us to live together on the planet is an opportunity for us to learn how to do that. But here's what I think, bigger and bolder than anything else, you know what I'm going to say because I say it in a variety of ways every single week I stand here. The purpose of the world is for us to put ourselves in union with a perfect order that already exists. The purpose of the world is for us to put ourselves in union with a perfect order that already exists. I think of all those years I was a fundamental Christian, and the message of Jesus in the book of Matthew was that he had come to bring a new order, that it was time for us to embody a new order of things. We thought it was the end of the world. And you know what? It is the end of the world. If you can rip off this page and put all those images behind you and begin to rewrite the story of your life, right? At any given moment, we have the power to say, this is not how the story is going to end. At any given moment. Go to bed, wake up, and see you have a clean slate. You have all these opportunities and a lot of choice. Write a new ending. Imagine a new way. Call on the power of the Holy Spirit to bring you the words and the colors and the new images, because there is another way. And if it helps, just write a sequel. Throughout your old life, write a sequel or a prequel. Better yet, change the beginning. Be big for God. Never forget. Be big for God. Be blessed and inspired and grateful. That's the way we're big for God. And you know, as I was playing with that idea, as I'm closing out this message, I began to think, you know what is so unique and powerful about that statement? Blessed, inspired, and grateful. You know what's so special and wonderful about that? It's a formula, but it's not a to-do formula. It is a realization formula. Take some time today to realize you're blessed. Take some time to realize you are not only inspired and living this inspiring life, but you are inspiring. And for God's sake, remember to be grateful, to be grateful. 27 years ago, my God was too small, and so was yours. But remember that yesterday, your God was smaller than it is today. So wake up in the morning and expect to meet face to face a greater God. We're not here to fix anything. We're here to raise the consciousness, and that's an inside job. We're here not to save sinners. We are here not to point out evil or what's wrong. We are here to bring the light, and it is a light of consciousness. Lord, show me the words. Give me the words. Help me to shape a new image in my own mind. Take a breath. Yeah, just feel that. Take another deep breath. We're going to anchor these ideas in the words of prayer. So I would ask the practitioners, the ministers, the ministerial interns, if you would just stand and surround the room. And just feel the movement of love. That powerful force in the universe. The activity of life that is right here, right now. It is the energy inside the walls of this sanctuary. And it is that same movement of life that is at the core of every person sitting in a chair in this room or surrounding this room. In the high watch, I feel that love of God, and it is a quickening. It is the movement of the Holy Spirit. It is that which heals and that which holds and that which reveals the perfection. It is that very desire to see the gladness in the world, to see the sanity, to be that presence of love. I feel and recognize and realize that love of God as this healing force. And so as we unify with that, as we recognize our oneness with life, as we turn to that secret place within of the Most High, we allow that love to be the healing energy that transforms our life, that colors the canvas of our very own life. We open ourselves to the images and the divine words that become the artwork of the creation that each of us is. And so I feel that beautiful way truth is being revealed. Truth is being transformed in taking that fodder of the lives we have lived and the thoughts we have thought. And we now open ourselves to that divine guidance to step up higher, to know a more intimate relationship with a bigger God. And so how amazing it is to come together on a Sunday, to sit in community and to feel that accumulation of energy that is that precious love, that is that healing agent of the universe. And so I know that right now there is healing that is happening inside the physical bodies. I know that there is ways in which our minds are being worked and transformed, and we are changing the very way in which we think so that we can embody something bigger, something greater, so that we can shift and change and reshape our own consciousness, and that willingness and that intention shifts and shapes and changes the consciousness of humanity. And so, as we just breathe this divine breath of inspiration, I know that all is well. In fact, we know that it is well with our soul. We know that everything we need is already given. And so we just allow ourselves to be big, to be big, to open and receive, to be blessed and inspired and grateful. And in this moment, I feel that gratitude just rushing through me. I feel that great gratitude of thankfulness that there is hope for us and in our lives and our loved ones and this world, because it is the light of God. So I say thank you, God. Thank you, Infinite Spirit. Thank you, Life, for this and for so much more. I am eternally grateful. And I simply release the words of this prayer gently into that law that always receives and responds. I release it, and together we say, and so it is. Amen.